I'm going to ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer aloud. I want you to answer inside. Okay, so in the quiet, I want to ask you, do you believe that God loves you? I want you to think about that. Do you believe that God actually loves you? A similar question, a little bit different. When you think about God, what do you think of first? You know, what's your first thought? Again, don't answer aloud. Think in your heart. When I think of God, what's the first thing I think of? What do I think he's like? That's what I want us to think about this morning. What is God like? And not only that, but what do you think he feels about you? My eyes are wandering around, not to pick anybody out, just so that I'm not picking on anybody in particular, actually. Perhaps I should keep my eyes closed. What I'm really driving at here is when you think about God, do you think, first of all, that he loves you? Is that your starting point? Because I think a lot of people have an image of God which is rather different from that. And yet, John chapter 3, verse 16, a familiar passage to all of us, I suspect, but if you've never heard it before, it says this, and these are the words of Jesus: God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we quote that verse frequently, Christians do. It's a sort of summary of the gospel message almost. But I think there's something missing from it, if I dare say that. At least, as a summary of the gospel message, there's something that's not there. And I wonder if you can see what it is. And in fact, if you've got your Bible with you, would you open it at John chapter 3 and verse 16 and read it through to yourself again? And just say, you know, as a presentation of the gospel message, what's not in this verse? And maybe you've already caught on to it. And here you can call out if you want to and tell me, what do you think is missing from that verse that says this? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As a summary of the gospel, what isn't there? Ah, I forgot you. I didn't see it for years, actually. It's only just been in the last few weeks that it struck me there's something missing there. It is there, but the word is not there. And the word that's not there is the word cross. The cross is not there as such. Except, of course, it does say that God gave his Son. And we all know what that involved. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be crucified. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to die on a cross for you and me. That's the implication of the verse. But it intrigues me that the first thing it says is God so loved. You know? The greatest demonstration of God the world the universe has ever seen. Now, in sharing our faith, I don't know about I know about me. There's a tendency always to begin with the cross, or at least by telling people that they need forgiveness or something like that. You talk about sin, you know, why did Jesus come? Because we're all sinners and we need salvation. He came to die for our sins. And in fact, the cross is central. I'm not saying it isn't, except John 3:16 begins differently. It begins with God so loved. And as I said before, for a lot of people, I don't think that's actually the image they've got of God. Maybe it's because of the way that they first heard the gospel message, because somebody said to them that they were miserable sinners, you know, or words to that effect. Even the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody here. I'm just bringing something to your attention if it hasn't struck you before, because it seems logical to begin with sin, because that's the problem that Jesus came to solve. And who's ever heard of giving somebody the answer before you tell them what the problem is? So it's logical to say, you know, you need help. You know, and Jesus came to help you. But, and in fact, you know, we all know the verses, don't we? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And, you know, we can usually say to people, well, you know, we've all done things wrong. We all feel guilty about something. We've all got regrets. And it made me think, though, because somebody once actually said to me quite directly, how did you become a Christian then? I said, how long have you got? But the point was, what I told him was that I became aware of the power of sin in my life. And I cried out to God for help. And he rescued me. So you see, I started with my sin. And actually, perhaps there's nothing wrong with that at all. But the fact is that when I cried out to God for help, he rescued me because he loved me. That's the point. Because he loved me. The good news is that God loves us. That's the good news. Everything else follows from that. But, you know, what a lovely positive way to start with somebody. Do you realize that God loves you? You know? This is not a class in how to share your faith, by the way. You'll see where I'm going in a moment. But the fact is that God loves us. He always has, and he always will. While I was still a sinner, it says in the Bible, God loved me. While I was still a sinner. He didn't look at me and see a miserable sinner. He looked at me and he saw his child, his beautiful creation, who nevertheless commits sins, and it made him sad because he loves me. And I find that so comforting. God looked at me and said, oh, Richard, I love you so much. Why did you do that? You know, why? Well, I know why. But don't let it come between us, because I forgive you. You're forgiven. So let's forget about that. And honestly, that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? For us to forget about what we've done. I said something about this the last time I was speaking here. The thing I struggle with most, I think, is guilt about things in my past. And God says, don't think about them. Put it out of your mind. It's dealt with. Leave it alone. Stop digging it up. I've forgotten about it. So why can't you? But that's the problem, isn't it? You see, God is like any parent. No parent is pleased when their children misbehave, but they still love them. And God is like that with you and me. He doesn't like some of the things we do, but he still loves us. Nothing can stop God loving us. And because God loves us so much, he was prepared to do whatever it took to rescue us from the power and the consequences of our sins. To do anything just to set us free to be the people he created us to be. Jesus said he came to set people free. He was invited to speak in the synagogue one day, and he read from the prophet Isaiah, and he read this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Are you oppressed by anything? Is there something that's always there, which is heavy, which you're oppressed by, which is preventing you from living the full and wonderful life that God has for you? It doesn't have to be there. Jesus came to set the oppressed free. On another occasion, he said this. He said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So many people live with a kind of a sense of condemnation. God's condemning me. Oh, I've done this terrible thing again. God will be so, you know, down on me. And no, it's not like that. It seems to be to me, but I'm looking in the wrong direction. I'm looking at me instead of looking at him. He is smiling. He is saying, oh, I love you. You're wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you still feel condemned, you don't need to be. It's not real. It's a lie. The evil one wants you to feel condemned, wants you to feel unworthy, wants you to feel that God can't use you. maybe even wants you to doubt the truth of what God says about you. That's what he wants, and it doesn't have to be that way. The essence of the gospel message is that we're all sinners, but the good news is Jesus sets us free. So what's wrong with telling somebody they're a sinner, apart from the fact they'll probably be offended and they probably won't listen to anything else you've got to say? I think that's a good enough reason for not starting with their sin. It starts from the wrong place. It starts with us, what we have done. And when I read the Bible, that is cart before a horse. We need to start with God. In the Bible, whenever you read the Bible, it says, God did this, God did that, God did that, God said this, God said that. Right at the beginning of Genesis, what does it say? In the beginning, God. And then God did this, and then God did that. It's all about God. It's not about us. So let's stop letting it be about us and let it be about God. God created, and he created us. He created you and me to enjoy friendship with him. The word that's bandied about is fellowship, and I find that not an uncomfortable word, but it's a bit of a clumsy word. I think friendship is the thing that we value, isn't it? And God wants friendship with you. He wants you to be his friend. In fact, if you are a Christian, you are his friend. End of story. So why don't we live like it? I love the picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful picture, and the most beautiful part of it, to me, is of God walking in the garden. In the garden where Adam and Eve spent all their time, and I just imagine them spending time with God in that perfect, beautiful creation. What could be better? Except on this particular occasion that's mentioned, it doesn't work out that way. Because God comes looking in the evening, and it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? As if he didn't know. I love that. Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid. Some people live like that all the time. They're afraid of God. They know they're sinners. They don't need anybody to tell them. And they're afraid of God. And when you talk about God, you've got to begin with his love. You've got to begin with his forgiveness. Otherwise, you just pile more condemnation on their heads. They don't need being told they need a savior. They know it. They just don't know who's going to save them. Sin came into the world because Adam and Eve chose to disobey the only instruction that God gave them. Marvelous, isn't it? One instruction only. Everything else, free to do whatever you like except this. So what do? It's like children, isn't it? Don't cross that line. And your little foot's moving towards the line all the time. That isn't actually God's fault. He didn't make us like that. That's actually part of what went wrong in Adam and Eve. We have done exactly the same thing as they've done. We've ignored all the good things that he's given us, and we've chosen to disobey him. We've all done it. We've all done it. But because of that happened, that loving, beautiful, open relationship that Adam and Eve had with God was broken. And we have lived all our lives in that broken relationship. And so has the rest of the world. But because God loves us, he was ready to do whatever it took to be reconciled with his people, even go to the cross for us, because he loves us. He loves you, and he loves me. He has always loved us, and he will never stop loving us, no matter what we do. And the love of God does not condemn us. The love of God forgives. The love of God cares. People say, oh, God couldn't care about you. He does. He cares as much as any perfect parent would care for their children. The love of God cares. The love of God is faithful. He never deserts you. He's always there. Always, wherever we are, he is there. And the love of God can be trusted. Human love is a bit, I don't know, fragile, delicate. God's love is strong. It's permanent. It can be trusted. The love of God moves him to come looking, seeking us. even when we're not seeking him. You may be sitting there this morning thinking, what made me come here this morning? I'll give you the answer. God did. He was seeking you. He called you here. You thought you made your mind up to come to church and you walked to church this morning. All that was happening was your body, your muscle, your mind, your head was responding to the voice of God saying, come on, I want you to be with my people this morning. I want you to be with me, with them, all together. It'll be wonderful. So why didn't you come? And I praise God that you did. You see, God, like any loving parent, wants the best for us. But he doesn't force us to do things his way. He gives us the freedom to follow him or to go our own way. Now, that's risky. That runs the risk of rejection, of us ignoring him. It runs the risk of us never fully experiencing his love, but he goes on loving us all the same. I've been reading a book recently that addresses the problem of low self-esteem. Particularly post-COVID, there seems to be a lot of people struggling in their heads about all sorts of things. But low self-esteem is something that is sadly terribly common. I'd like to read you a little bit from this book, if you'll be patient with me. This is what the author says. By the way, the book was called The Father Heart of God. He says, have the same view of yourself that God has. You are someone who is wanted, important, valuable, and good. He knows all about you. He's had his eye on you from before you were even born. Your Heavenly Father was there when you first walked as a child. He was there through hurts and disappointments. He's present now, at this moment. You were briefly loaned to human parents who for a few years were supposed to have showered you with love like his. The love and security of a good home and family were intended by God to prepare you for his love. If our parents failed us, we must recognize that fact, forgive them, and open our hearts to God's love. Your loving Father awaits even now, with outstretched arms. What keeps you from him? Yes, you've sinned, but you are still the center of God's affection. I love that. You are still the center of God's affection. He says some more stuff, actually. He talks about the way that society, we live in a performance-oriented society. You know, it's all about doing well, succeeding, moving on, growing, you know, all that positive stuff. And if you don't, you're a failure. God isn't like that. God's love's unconditional. Because he's love, we don't need to do anything to get him to love us. I'll say that again. Because God is love, we don't need to do anything to get him to love us. What we do need to do is come to him and receive his love. If you can imagine God stood in front of you right now with his arms out like and saying, come to me, I want to give you a hug. You can stand there and not move. But you've got to. To experience his love, you've got to move and stand and allow him to enfold you in his arms. Can you imagine that right now? Imagine God holding out his arms to you, and then you just take a couple of steps forward and he just throws his arms around you and holds you. A few years ago, we had a concert here, and there was a beautiful song that a young lady sang, and it was called Held. I am held. If you're a child of God today, you are held in the loving arms of your Father. And it doesn't matter. You can come just as you are. Just be honest with him. He knows all about you. Do you know God delights in forgiving? He loves forgiving because it brings a smile back on people's faces. I'm forgiven. I was on an Alpha course once, and there was somebody there. They're not here this morning, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. But during that meeting, we sung a few songs. And I don't usually get words from God like some people do, but I just got this word, and it was, you are forgiven. And so, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and so when the singing stopped me, I just said, this doesn't usually happen to me, but I had these words in my head, you are forgiven. And afterwards, this person came up to me in tears. That was exactly what they needed to hear. They needed to be forgiven. And that was God saying, you are, you are. Even in the depths of your past rebellion, he loves you. Just to, again, a little bit from this book. God already loves you. There will be days when God brings you to a deeper understanding of areas of sin and selfishness in your life that need to be changed and submitted to him. But God is not always demanding changes. He knows your limits and he gives grace and power to do the things that he asks of us. He is tender and compassionate. Most of the time, he just says, I love you. Even when he's unhappy about the things we have done, he still loves us. And then I love this. My children once learned a song that beautifully summarizes God's great love for us. Listen to this. God loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. Isn't that great? Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. Can you believe that? Because it's true. God's love is unwavering. My favorite parable of all the ones that Jesus told is the prodigal son. Somebody said it's better called the waiting father. I want to read it to you. If you've got your Bible and want to follow it, that's fine. It's in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus told this story. He told several parables, all one after the other. They're all there in Luke's gospel. There's about, I forget how many there are. Somebody will tell me later, 3, 4, or 5 stories he told. But this one is the central one. But they're all about much the same thing. It's about things being lost and people going looking for them. There's a woman who lost a coin and she goes looking for it. There's a shepherd who's lost a sheep and he goes looking for it. But here's this one that's right in the middle and it's fabulous. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I love that. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That father is the kind of father that God is. A father who loves his son enough to let him leave home in the first place, which was quite something. That father knew that if he forced his son to stay against his will, there would never be that real loving relationship between them. So he let him go. He took the risk of rejection. And he's a father who loves his child so deeply that he watches every day for him. He was clearly looking out because it says he saw him coming from a long way off. God is like that. He longs for us to come home. Interestingly enough, I first realized the power of that word, home. And when I'm talking to people about becoming a Christian, now that's what I often talk about. And do you know, it makes a real impression. God is waiting for you to come home. He's longing for you to come home. He's the waiting father. And he loved his son so much that when he did come back, he didn't condemn him. He didn't even want to hear what he had to say. He forgave him and he celebrated. It's fantastic. I thought it was a brilliant story. God is totally forgiving. Today, God calls you his son or his daughter. We are children of the kings. That makes us princes and princesses. He's our father. Now, he's a tough guy. He doesn't condemn, he doesn't condone our rebellion. He doesn't condone our selfishness. It grieves him deeply because he sees how it hurts us and how it hurts others. And we shouldn't think that because he's so forgiving, his love is sort of soft or sentimental. He's strong. I always think of Aslan at this point, because God can roar like a lion. All right? He can roar like a lion. But to know him is to love him. And to love him is to obey him. And that's the order. Knowing, loving, obeying. That's our relationship with God. We shouldn't be obeying God in order to go to heaven or in order to escape going to hell or to get anything from God. We should be obeying him because he loves us and he's forgiven us and we want to please him. And then those things don't become a burden. They become a blessing. They become an opportunity. They become a privilege to serve him. You know, it doesn't matter if it's just cleaning the toilets in the Vineyard Center. If you recognize it's your chance to do something that will please him, how much better? Who cares who knows what you do when you know that Jesus does? To know him is to love him, and to love him is to obey him. But to know his love, first of all, we've got to receive his love. And if we're constantly ignoring God, and I have to be honest, it happens, doesn't it? But if we're constantly ignoring God or keeping him at arm's length, then we will not experience his love. And that's not his fault. Now, in order to receive his love, we may want to say sorry to him for things, and that's fine. It's a good thing to get things off your chest. But remember, he loves you, and you are already forgiven. All we're doing when we confess our sins is admitting it to ourselves so we can get rid of it. It's already forgiven. It's not a case of, God, I've done this. Now, is he going to forgive me? No. It's the other way around. God forgives me. So this thing that I've done, I'm sorry. I'm never going to do it again. That's confession. That's repentance. And I think to receive the love of God, we need to draw near to him. And how better to draw near to God than in worship? This is why we worship on a Sunday morning. This is why in our quiet times, worship needs to be central to that. We need to speak to him, to sing to him, to think about him. It's all about him, his faithfulness, his holiness, his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness, and above all else, is his unchangeableness, if there is such a word. We don't worship because we feel like it. We worship because of who he is. Spend time in his presence. That's crucial to knowing the love of God. Spending time in his presence. Thinking what he thinks about us. Now, what does God think about us? His thoughts about you and me are thoughts of kindness, of respect, of trust, of esteem. He esteems you because he made you and you're beautiful. And that's the opposite of often the way we think about ourselves. And the thing is, that's a problem, isn't it? When we start to think those negative things about ourselves, the thing to do is to stop and choose to think the positive things that God thinks about us. I'll say them again. He thinks about us in terms of his kindness towards us. He esteems us. He looks at us, look at my child. Isn't he wonderful? You know, when you see your grandchildren, those who are old enough, running around and they're playing and enjoying themselves and they're being good girls and boys, and you think, oh, isn't it wonderful? I'm so privileged. God looks at us like that. I think that's wonderful. Christ set us free, not to do what we want to do, but to do what we ought to do, which is to be the people we were created to be. And it's not easy loving, but he set us free to love and to serve others and to receive their love and service as well. It's a two-way thing. when you love, people love you back. But first of all, we've got to accept God's love. And I want to say this to you this morning. When we receive the love of God, be prepared for it to overflow to those around us. John the Apostle, in his first letter, writing to the first century Christians, says a lot about love. I'll just say a little bit of what he says. He says, love comes from God. That's the origin of love. Love comes from God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We love because he first loved us. The love of God is so amazing, and humanly speaking, we cannot love God or anyone else the way God loves. Now, don't get me wrong, the image of God in us is such that we do show that love, but not fully. And in order to truly and sacrificially love God and our neighbors, we need to be filled with that love, and that means the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. That's the nature of God. If you're a believer this morning, the Holy Spirit is in you. But if you're like me, most of the time we live as if that isn't true. Or at least I do anyway. Yet nobody is actually closer to God than you are at the moment, if you think about it, because he lives in you. That's how close God is. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5. He said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And Jesus said, if you then, those sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you ask God to fill you with his Spirit, he will do it. That's the kind of Father he is. And I said just now, if you receive that love through his Spirit, it will overflow. Do you remember the woman at the well? When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said this to her. He said, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And it says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You and I are those who later have received the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of love will overflow from us when we are full of it.